My friends in music ministry, thank you for blessing us this morning with all the songs that we have sung, especially that last one, Truly, Oh Praise, the Only One. This community and other communities in this part of the nation know something about floods and flooding. It's destruction. It's turning life upside down. This past week, we thought the rain would never end, and there are conversations that are taking place about what's ahead of us the next weeks and months. Will this year be like last year in South Delta flooding? We certainly hope not, but those conversations are taking place. We think about last year's flooding in the South Delta, how it destroyed so much. How it upset everything from the farming to family to finance. And we certainly hope it doesn't happen, but last year's is on our mind. Or we go back to 2011, second greatest flooding in the Mississippi River Basin. Or back to 1973. Some of you still talk about the crawfish you caught in the roads in 1973. Or go all the way back to 1927. And the record flood, the mother of all floods. This community knows something about local and regional flooding. But you and I do not know about universal flooding. The cataclysmic scale that's described in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. And if you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn and look with me at the story of the flood. One of the most important events in the Bible. You cannot understand God's word in totality until you attempt to get your mind and heart around the flood. For those of you who are worshiping with us for the first time, we started a sermon series on January the 5th entitled The 25 Greatest Events in the Bible. Taking God's word and looking at it and trying to narrow it down, pare it down to 25 days, 25 events in the Bible that helps us to understand what God did then that we can better trust Him to do today. The flood of the Old Testament is one of those early demarcation lines in the Old Testament. You might hear Bible teachers and theologians say antediluvian, meaning things that happened before the flood, or post-diluvian, things that happened after the flood. Well, it's just that important. And we need to get our minds and hearts around what God's word says happened back there in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. You would say, why, Pastor? I find it interesting that in Luke 17, 5, Jesus' disciples said to him, Lord, increase our faith. Isn't that an interesting thing? Help us to have a greater capacity and a greater commitment to you in our faith. Increase our faith. And in Psalm 37:32, listen to this verse. The law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. And there are a lot of Christians that have God's law in their heart, and they walk righteously in this world. And other Christians are struggling, maybe compromising, tempted to let their feet slip, making wrong decisions and going in wrong directions. And so when we look at the flood story, I believe it should help us to increase our faith and to hide the law of God in our heart that our steps do not slip. So there are four aspects of the flood that I want to share with you this morning that God may increase our faith. The first is this, the reasons for the flood. If you have your Bible open to Genesis, the sixth chapter, follow along as I read. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And then verses 11 and 12. And the earth was also corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. The first aspect of the story is the reasons for the flood. There are basically two, and they are intertwined. First of all, there were sin reasons. This is highlighted in verses 1 through 7. The Bible tells us that before the flood, sin had become powerful. And any sin, much less powerful sin, perverts what God has put in place. And specifically, it tells us here that it perverted God's sexual plan for man and woman. Now, there's a big debate that rages in Christian theology about whether the phrase, the sons of God, means angels, or it means godly men who misstepped, godly men who were influenced in the wrong way to stop marrying the right women or to keep themselves free and right before God. And I could stack up a book of commentaries this high that would say this phrase, sons of God, is used to describe angels elsewhere in the Bible. But nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that angels are capable of sexual reproduction. I could stack up this many Bibles, books and Bibles that say that it's talking about a godly group of men who let their guard down and began to do things that was perversion of God's plan for marriage and family, which is what I believe. But here's what you need to note. Before the flood, sin became so powerful, and powerful sin did then what it does today, and that it perverts humanity. It takes people and twists them against who God is and what God is planning. Next, you will notice that sin was prevalent. It was everywhere, committed by everyone, involved everything imaginable. One writer says of verses 5 and 6, we need to remember that it was evil inside and out. Sin is not limited to the outside world. It's something that starts in the inside world and works its way out in great power and prevalence. Thirdly, it was perpetual. It just didn't stop. It didn't take a vacation. It was ongoing, never taking a break. One writer said, these are the folks like the people in the day of Hosea. Many hundreds of years later, the people of Hosea would curse the slow sunrise. Now, to me, there's nothing more beautiful on the face of the earth than a slow, beautiful sunrise. So why would people in that day curse a slow sunrise? Because the sun would not come up quick enough for them to run and do their evil. And they just couldn't wait till it got daylight so they could go do what they had planned in their heart with powerful, prevalent, and perpetual sin. So that's the sin reasons. Connected to that in the scripture are the Savior reasons. His holiness and his judgment. Call for God to judge what man does that is wrong in his sight. The flood was not some 40-day shower, but it was a death storm. It was that which killed those outside the ark. How serious is this picture? Listen to Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. And this is Jesus talking about the days of Noah. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Many people who denigrate the flood and the conditions of the flood before it happened need to realize that Jesus used Noah's day as a commentary on how it will be before he comes back. You see, friend, we need to remember as we think about the reasons for the flood, sin is personal to God. We're living in a day that's making it more impersonal all the time, but this is a great event in the Bible because it reminds us That sin, no matter where it is, if it's hidden or open, if it's much or little, is personal to God. And here in this passage, God changed his response to man. And I'll tell you something else I've discovered in this. God ran out of patience with him. Many people don't like to think of God in that way. But here is a God looking down on a corrupted earth. That which was good that he had made, they had made bad. And as their powerful, prevalent, perpetual sin continued, God ran out of patience. And he would give them 120 years to repent, which they did not. He says here, my spirit will not always strive. This thing is not open-ended forever. No, it will come to a conclusion. And when we look at the flood story, we need to put first of all on our hearts and our minds the reasons this took place. The reason was sin and God's judgment upon it. Secondly, the bright spot of the story is the righteousness ones in the flood. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10. So we go from darkness to light with a focus upon Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And I would ask that you underline those four words. Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Here is a picture of Noah, the only righteous folks living, he and his family. He's a spiritual light in a swamp of spiritual darkness. I want you to notice several things about Noah. And when we walk through this list, then ask yourself, does this list of Noah describe me? It should. God wants it to. First of all, look at the walk of Noah and some of the glowing words of Scripture that I've read here. And you drop down to chapter 6, verse 22. Look at what it said. Thus Noah did. Not only did God give him something to do, but he was obedient. And then over in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, and then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. And he did. When you look at Noah, you must, first of all, not be impressed with his building skills, but with his walking spirit. Here was a man in the worst of times walking straight with God. Noah unashamedly belonged to God. He was not a compromiser. He was not someone who said, well, everybody's doing it and I'm going to go join them. No, here's a man that walked straight while the world was out of step with God. When the world was a mess, Noah's life was a masterpiece. And there are many Christians today who are being told and being tempted that this is the way of the world and you must look and be like the world. If there's anything that leaps off of the pages of Scripture added into our hearts this morning, it is that Noah walked with God while living in a world that was out of step with God. And thus we begin to see how this story impacts us to increase our faith. That in a day of darkness, we are people of light. And there is his walk. Secondly, his work. If you start with verse 13, and you work your way through chapter 7, verse 16, and I'll not read all of these verses, just for the sake of time, there is the work of Noah. God gave him a long-term, difficult, never-done-before work. You see, he told him to build a big floating box. And that's what the word ark means. It means box. It's the same word used of that box that God told Moses to build and put in the Holy of Holies. It was a box about this big that had a lid on it. And the lid was called the mercy seat. And it was overshadowed by the cherubim. And it was at this place where God met his people when if the motive of their hearts and the manner of their worship was pleasing to God, he accepted the sacrifice and forgave them of their sins. He met them. Well, this is a big box, except it's as big as a cruise ship. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. And God helped him to do something that had never been done before. They'd never needed a boat because it had never rained this much. But God helped his man, his servant, to do what he was commanding him to do. And let's stop right there. It may be that God is speaking into your life. God is touching your heart. God is working in your life to do something you've never done before. Maybe no one in your family's done before. Maybe very few people in your church family's done before. And you say, if I do this, I'll be looked upon as weird or different. He was asking Noah to do something that had never been done before because God had a purpose that Noah couldn't see. And what we need to do is keep walking with God just as Noah did and do the work that God had called him to do. Thirdly, there's the wait. If you start in chapter 7, verse 17, and you read through 8:14, here's what you find. He entered the ark for 1 week before the first drop of rain fell. And then it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And then they were in the ark while it floated upon the flooded earth for 5 months. And then they begin to see some dry ground. They begin to see some evidence of the receding of the waters. And he sent out the raven that never came back. And he sent out the dove 3 times. And the Bible says he did not get off the ark when the dove did not come back the 3rd time. He kept waiting in the ark until chapter 8, verse 15, when God told him to get off the ark. You see, he was not trusting what he saw. He was trusting what he heard from God. And this is where we should increase our faith. Too many of us trust what we see with human eyes and don't let God touch our hearts to show us and tell us what he would have. You see, Noah couldn't see everything beyond what he could see. And here is God telling him to wait. And they entered, they waited, they stayed, and they were saved from death. 40 days is a time of probation and test in the Bible. And then the 375 days from the time it started raining and all till they got off the ark. Thus, the Bible tells us that Noah is an example of faith. And then there's fourth, his worship. In chapter 8, verse 15. Let's look at this verse together. 8:15. And then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives. Bring out with you every living thing. And then if you drop down to verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, his worship of God. You see, he had something to worship. God had saved him and his family from the sure destruction of flood waters, from drowning. He had something to say to God. And these animals were sacrificed as praise and thanksgiving to God. So here's a man who walked with God, who worked and waited and worshiped. But there's a fifth and final thing you notice here. His witness for God. When you turn to Hebrews 11, verse 7, he's listed as one of the early heroes of faith. Wouldn't it be logical? Yes, it would be. Listen to Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. You see, he's listed in the heroes of faith. And thus, here's a man who, from the pages of Scripture, speaks to us as a people who need an increase of faith. We don't need any more of the world. What do we need? We need more of this simple, childlike, trusting, believing, faith in God, as this man did. When the world was at its worst, Noah rose up and by faith did his best. And many of us are being beaten down and listening to the world and saying, well, since everybody is, I must. That's not the testimony of Noah. Noah's a man of faith, and he walked by faith, and he worshiped, and he is a witness of faith today. You and I can walk in a world that's out of step with God. Noah's proof positive of righteous living in a wrongful culture. And that's why such a marvelous story that you can never skip in understanding the revelation of the Word of God. Here is a man who was walking with God simply by faith, and out of that, obeying. Well, if we've looked at the reasons and the righteousness of the flood, what's the results of the flood? In chapter 6, verse 13 through 8:22, there are some obvious results. What happened? Well, first of all, the judgment waters destroyed all of life outside of the ark. All the people, all the animals, all the plants. And you must note in the margin of your Bible, no second chances. There was no second chance for anyone outside the ark. Once God had shut them in, as the scripture says, for them to climb in, for them to bang on the door once the water got up to their knees and their waist and their chest and over their head, and they climbed the tallest tree and got on the tallest rock, there was no more beating and banging on the door to get in. The Lord had shut them in, and all those outside were destroyed. In 7:16, the Bible says, and the Lord shut them in. That means nobody got in and nobody got out. Noah and his wife and his three sons and daughters-in-law were kept safe inside this big floating box. Those outside lost their life. Secondly, the ark kept Noah and his family safe from the deadly floodwaters and the conditions. How important is this? 2 Peter 2:5. Listen to what the old apostle says. And God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of ungodliness. You see, here is a box, big as a cruise ship, that he was instructed to build over a long period of time. Let's say 120 years. We really don't know the calendar. But there's something about 120 years of preaching righteousness and building a box of salvation. And when God told them to go in it, they got in it. Because it was inside that box that they were saved from sure 100% death outside as the judgment waters rose and covered the earth. And then another result of the flood over in chapter 6 and 8. And then if you move on to chapter 9. God made a covenant with Noah that never again would he destroy the earth. And he sealed his word with a rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow, don't try to figure out all the colors in it. Let your mind and heart go back to Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9. That God has never again destroyed the earth in totality as he did then. But a second part of this covenant is this. God said, I'll never destroy it. And it will be from the earth that man will get his food. You see, not only no destruction, but food will come from the earth for Noah and his family, and now for you and me to live. God made a covenant, and he's keeping that covenant today. But here, finally, this morning, not only the reasons for the flood, the righteous one in the flood, the results of the flood, but think with me as we close this morning, the responses to the flood. What should your response, sitting on that padded pew this morning with open Bible in your hand, what should be your response to this great story early in the Bible? Well, here's the first response. It happened. You know, a lot of people right here in Warren County don't believe it happened. They have a view of God and the Bible that it didn't happen. It just didn't happen. And you can go down that path. This is the path of no faith. But I want to remind you of something as your pastor and your friend. Some friend's denial of the flood doesn't change the truth. Just grin at them. Pray for them. Love them. Move on. If somebody denies something that's recorded in Holy Scripture, it's an opportunity for us to witness to them and to show love to them. But their denial of what God has done does not change the truth that what God did and what God's going to do. So one response is, it didn't happen. To the other extreme, what I have in my heart is, I delight in this story. Because it teaches me that if here is a God who created, and here is a God who ran out of patience with sinful man, and here is a God who did this for Noah and his family, and here is a God who save them through this floating box and judge the world and brought about a perfected earth afterwards. Here's what I can do. I can delight in this and let this story increase my faith. Psalm 29:10 says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The flood happened. That's the first response. There's a second. The curtain falls on every opportunity that God gives us to be saved and to serve Him. You see, the curtain fell back there. The opportunity to be saved, the opportunity to hear the word of God and to join Noah and his family was over with. Every opportunity God gives you to be saved, every opportunity God gives you to respond to Him, it doesn't have an unexpected expiration date, don't it? It has an expiration date. There you go. Y'all know what I mean. An expiration date. Some of you are saying, if I were standing up there, I would have said it rightly. Come on. Every opportunity that God gives has an expiration date. For them, it could have been these 120 years. There came a time in which God says, the ark is finished. I put them in it. I shut the door. I start the rain. No more. Maybe you're sitting here today, and you've never opened your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. The gospel has been made plain to you by loving family members and friends. You've read the gospel. You've heard the gospel. But you refuse to hear the gospel. This will not last forever. Death certainly is. The closing of this opportunity, the dropping of the curtain, there may be other ways. The curtain falls on every opportunity that God gives people to respond to Him. And we pray that before that happens, there would be the opening of our hearts and our lives to trust the Lord and to receive His gifts that He has for us. The gift of Jesus and all subsequent gifts of goodness that He has for us. That we don't look back upon life and see where these curtains have fallen. But here today we, what? We walk by faith and not by sight. Third and last, the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. This big floating box, big as a cruise ship, it is a picture of Jesus. It's one of these beautiful pictures in the Old Testament that foreshadows the cross at Golgotha, the resurrection, and the life that God gives to all who repent and believe. You would say, who would say such? Well, the Apostle Peter again. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. Who formerly were disobedient, but once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here is the old apostle who knew Jesus in the flesh, and he saw the death of Christ. He saw the resurrection of Christ. He met Him, and when he looked back, he saw that what God did in giving Noah and his family a salvation instrument, he says, this is just an Old Testament picture of God giving us, if you would, a salvation person. For the Bible teaches us that all that were in the ark were saved from death. And it tells us that all of that are in Christ are saved from eternal death. Yes, the ark is a picture. It's a promise that in Christ we are saved. You see why this story is so important. Not only did God judge sin back there when He ran out of patience, but God's patience is being extended today. The Bible says that He wishes none to perish, but all to come to repentance. And for we who are in Christ, it's a story of faith in which God can increase our faith in trusting Him when the world is out of step with Him. And so today I want to speak to the Christians who are here this morning. Those who were in Christ. Let the story of Noah and the flood increase your faith in this God who is still King. And to those who may be here today that are not in Christ, there's never been one moment in your life in which you came to clearly understand your sin, made plain to you by God the Spirit. and someone has made plain to you what Jesus did for you back there that you can never do for yourself. And it's being made plain to you today, lost friend. There are four things you need to know. First of all, you need to know that God loves you. No matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, no matter how rotten you are to the core, no matter how righteous you're trying to make yourself on the outside, you cannot save yourself, but He still loves you. The second thing is, Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised the third day. That's what we need to know. And the next thing we need to know is, we have a sin problem we can't fix. There's something wrong with us that we got from old Adam that's down into us, that we, as Adam did, sinned against God. And no matter what we do, we can't fix this sin problem. But there's something that God wants to do. God wants you to repent and believe. And as He stirs upon you and convicts you of what you are without Christ and what He wants to do in your life through faith in Christ, He can save you today. Right here, right now. He saves all who repents and believe. The Bible teaches us in Romans 10:9, if thou wilt confess Christ as Lord and believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And as you are outside the spiritual ark today, through faith in Christ, He takes you and He places you in the spiritual ark, Christ, and you'll be there now and forevermore. You can't skip the story of Noah, the flood, the ark, and have an understanding of what God did back there and what God is doing today. I've gone into the story many times in this week, and my prayer for me before the Lord is, increase my faith. I pray that you will join me in that. And for any who are without Christ today, when we stand and sing in just a moment, as God is dealing with you, you will come and say, I need to be saved today. Or because I have trusted Christ, I will follow Him in public baptism. I come today to do what God would have me to do in church membership, in Christian devotion, and in praying, and as Noah did, walking with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, speak to our hearts, stir in our souls as You're calling us unto Yourself, Father. May we respond publicly and privately as You would have. Father, we came into this room. Father, help us to be changed according to Your will, so that when we leave here, not only we can say and shout, it was good to have been in the house of the Lord, but Father, You have increased our faith in You to live by faith and not by what we see. Father, may Your will be done right here, right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.